Good evening, Veritas. You guys can have a seat. All right, it's really good to see you again this week. My name is Nick Nye, and I am the I'm the lead pastor and teaching pastor here at Veritas. I'm super glad you guys are here, and if you're new, again, let me remind you to fill out the Connect card so that we can call you daily, make sure you're being a good Christian, or, you know, going to school. I'm just kidding. We won't do any of that. We just really want to get to know you, and we want to see you connect because we really care. We really believe that that this is us together as people are the church, not the building, not the pews. That's not what the church is all about, but we want to gather as a family, really connect, and so we want to see you get connected and get involved and feel loved and encouraged. And one of the ways you can do that is even further is by jumping into a community group. We have a Monday, Tuesday, and two on Thursday. You can see them in the back of your bulletin. You can jump in there. And that's a great way for you to get connected with people. Because a lot of times we like to go to church, see if the preaching's good, if the music's all right. You know, we may drop a little bit of money in the tip jar or the offering basket. But we really want to see us come around each other, serve one another, love one another. You know, you're about to have a baby, we can come bring you meals. You're sick, we'll come bring you meals, we'll love on you, we'll pray for you. That's what being a family is all about. And I just wanted to take a second real quick to remind some of you don't even know this, but we are still a church plant. That may come to be a big shocker to some of you because there's like, wow, there's people in the pews. Church plants usually have like five people and four of them you're related to, and that's definitely true. But I just wanted to remind you that we are still a church plant. We're still brand new, only 5 months into that, and that means that we can't at all get comfortable. You know, we might look around and say, okay, there's enough people here where I can have a good relationship with. That's all I need. That's the only people I need around me. No room for nobody else. Don't need to invite anybody else. Don't need to do anything. But we're still moving. We're moving. We want to see us have a big impact in the city. We want to serve the Short North. We want to serve campus. We want to serve downtown. All these neighborhoods. And we want to gather as many people as we can so that we can teach the gospel, so that we can learn from them, so we can be a part of something really big. Not that we want to become like a big mega church or whatever. That's not what I'm talking about, but I'm saying we want to gather as many people as we can to hear the gospel. We want to just invite as many as we can. We want to see as many as we can. Not all gather here, but somewhere where there's the gospel, the Bible is being talked about, and the Bible is being preached. That's what we want. And a lot of times, churches, this happens. I know because I hang out with a lot of church planting guys that are really weird like me, and we cry a lot together and hold each other because it can be tough. Actually, I never cry. Don't believe that. You know, one of the things that happens is in a church plant, everybody gets together and they got their group and they're like big enough or they're ready and they're done growing. And so they stay that way for a long time and really have a hard time breaking forth. And so I'm just going to remind you that this gospel message still is urgent. There's still a need for us to go push and go talk and tell people about Jesus and who he is. And there's still a huge need for us to get out and serve, get our hands dirty, help the poor, seek social justice. We want to do that. And there's a huge task ahead of us. And I don't want to get comfortable. I don't want to stand up here and look out and say, okay, there's enough butts in the pew that we can just keep doing what we're doing and not really be pushing and not be challenging, but we really want to see people move into action and be moved to do something about their faith, do something about what they believe. You know, a lot of times we profess what we believe, but we don't do. We're going to get into that. So in the spirit of that, we're doing this 7-week series starting in 2 weeks called Ashes to Beauty. And this is going to be tremendously amazing. I'm going to use a lot of words in there. It's going to be fantastic, awesome, great. We already have some really good art that has come out of that theme. Thanks to Esther and Jenny. I don't know if they're in here. Yes, I see them back there. Incredible art. And there's more to come that it's coming out of that. And I always look at history and some of the greatest art that has come out of history that we know of today has come out of times of renewal, times where the gospel has gone forth, people's lives have been changed, and they've been inspired by something more than themselves. They've been inspired by something bigger than their little world. And that's what I hope is happening. And that's why we're like encouraging artists. We're encouraging new businesses. We're encouraging new people just to come and make new things, because we think and we believe that Jesus takes ashes, us, and turns it into beauty. He renews us. He changes us through the cross. And that's what we just want to, that's why we want to say, let's start new businesses. Let's paint new pictures. Let's take new photography. Let's do new films that really can reflect and overflow what is happening in our lives, how we have changed, how we have become beautiful. And this is exciting for me. I'm like super pumped about this because I'm seeing how connected we are to history, and I'm looking at our short little time span and saying, dude, this is like short version of what has been happening over the years. Like, our church is really renewing. We're getting the gospel. We're trying to say, you know, no more programs, no more all kinds of these tricks and things. Let's just get back to the basics and say, we resolve to know nothing except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Take that simple message into a culture that really doesn't want to hear it. A lot of times my ears don't want to hear it, but we say it anyway because we know that in the end, Jesus wants to turn ashes into beauty. And so that's why we're diving into this. We're going to spend several weeks talking about, or more of like a reflection time, reflecting on what the cross has accomplished. What happened on the cross? Way more than we think. You know, there's way more than we think. We see Jesus as our example. He has gone before us to exemplify a Christian life, a godly life, a life that is glorifying to the Father. We see Jesus making us righteous, giving us His righteousness. We see Jesus justifying us, making us new. And in the middle of all this whole series, we're going to celebrate Jesus' resurrection, because that means that because He is risen from the dead, that's a seal saying, I am officially God. I'm officially your Savior. This is it. This is the big climax. And so we say Jesus is our victor. He has victory over sin, and we're looking to Him, and we're celebrating that. And then after that, it's like a movement of acting. What does that mean for us as far as social justice? What does that mean as far as art? What does that mean as far as reading our Bibles and prayer? All kinds of things like that. Baptism. What does it mean to follow through in baptism? What does it mean to take the Lord's Supper every week? We're going to dive into those things, and it's going to be a really exciting time. And just thinking and praying through this, even today, like, I just have felt such a weight of something that good things are going to happen in the next couple weeks, in the next couple months. And so I'm saying that because I'm really excited. And I hope that you catch that, and that you go and you can invite your friends, you know, invite people that don't like Jesus and see what happens. Maybe this can be a time for you to really step up and talk to a friend that does not like to talk about Christianity or feels very awkward about talking about it, and just tell them about Him, you know, very simply. We're not a weird cult where we have to like hand out tracts under people's windshield wipers. We just want to be honest and tell people that we love the Lord, and we believe the Lord is Jesus, and we're excited about proclaiming that. Okay, that's the intro. If you guys would please stand, we're going to jump back. We're jumping into the Sermon on the Mount. We are 1 week away from being finished. Man, has the Sermon on the Mount just rocked you guys? I know it has, because some of y'all have been, like, weeping a lot lately. I mean, it's just, like, changing some of you. Okay, maybe not weeping. I like to get very exaggerated with the emotions, because I feel nothing. No, I'm just kidding. So we're in Matthew chapter 7, verses 15 through 23. This is Jesus preaching to the crowds with his disciples and his close friends right there next to him. He says, "Beware of the false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus you will recognize them by their fruits. Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness.'" Father, we are so humbled by this text because it points to us. God, as much as we want to point to out there or other people or that group, Lord, this text really points to us. And Father, I pray that it would weigh us down in thought, in contemplation and reflection. God, and then I pray that it wouldn't just leave us in despair or frustration, but God, that it would lead us to Jesus, who is the very author of the words. God, that it would lead us to him and remind us that he has changed us. He has made us new. And we can trust in him that one day we will stand before you and you will say, "Well done, my good and faithful servant," and not, "Depart from me, I never knew you." In Jesus' name, amen. You guys can have a seat. So what we have here is a continuation of what it looks like to walk down the narrow road. Last week, Jesus really drew the line in the sand and he said, "You're either in or you're out. You're in the kingdom, you're part of the kingdom, you're working the kingdom out in your daily life, or you're not. You're not doing these things." So there is no halfway Christianity. There's no third road that we think that is there. You know, a lot of times we like kind of the solid foundation that the kind of the old school thinking, or I don't know what you call it, just kind of that hard line. Conservative has a lot of baggage, but like that kind of like, this is what we believe, this is what's truth. And so we're drawn to that because we all want truth, right? But then there's the other road that's wide and narrow. Everybody's in it. It's free. You know, a bunch of hippies, like, just do whatever you want. And we don't really want to go down that road because we know that obviously is the road to destruction. The Bible tells us that. So we kind of created this third road where it's like we take both things and we're like, well, I'll call myself good Christian. I'll have all these strong beliefs, but I won't live them out. I'll just do my thing, my normal life, go to work, you know, hang out with my family. I'll be a good citizen, all those things, and that's going to be my Christianity. But Jesus really draws the line in the sand. And it's interesting. I looked up today, this week, that about a little over 75% of Americans call themselves Christians. And so I'm like, 75%? That's crazy. That 75% of people call themselves Christians, yet there's starvation in Africa. There is homelessness here. That there's all kinds of junk going on in the world. Yet 75% of this great country says that they're Christian. Makes me wonder if really that's a good statistic. If really those people are Christians. You know, I just have to look at that statistic and just look at common sense and just say, not everybody who calls himself a Christian is actually a Christian. Not everybody that calls themselves a Christian is actually a Christian. just like we read last week, God's path is very narrow. It's very hard. There's a lot going on in that. And not many of us are on it because it is so difficult and demanding. Yet, the end of that road is life. The end of that road is Jesus, who we stand and we say at the end, my hope is found on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. That's what we say. That's where we're at. The other path is broad, easy. Many are on it, well-traveled, very easy to walk. But yet that road ends in destruction. It ends with us wishing that we had walked differently, that we had lived our lives differently. Now Jesus here is turning our attention to the few walking on the narrow road, hopefully all of us, by essentially saying, as you work hard to enter the narrow gate, walk on the narrow path that leads to life. Beware of those who mislead you. There's going to be a lot of jokers on the wall. There's going to be a lot of people in the crowd maybe that don't belong there, but they are there to deceive us. Just as there is a misleading gate and a misleading way, there are also misleading preachers and teachers who point that gate and promote that way. And so I want to talk tonight about three things. Really, the first is just the false prophets and then their fruit. And then just some reflection, like, is that you? Where are you? Where are you in all this? There has always been false prophets. There's always been them. The Bible talks about them a lot in the Old Testament. Jesus talks about them a great deal in his ministry. Man, just after singing all those songs, I'm just like parched. I gotta stop singing so loud. But this isn't just, prophets aren't just somebody who predicts the future. A lot of times we think of prophets as some guy who gets up and says, you're all going to hell unless you repent. And they do repent, you know, like Jonah does to the Ninevites. If you don't know that story, read the book of Jonah in the Old Testament. That's not necessarily true. A prophet is just someone who proclaims God's word, who speaks on God's behalf. And now we have the scriptures. We have the Bible, which speaks the whole breadth of God and what he desires for us and how he wants us to live. And so he uses people like me and other pastors and preachers and some of you who preach to proclaim and to prophesy to people, to proclaim God's word. And there's always been the false preachers that have been around. And those people are... they're usually the people that think or really try to convince people that they are preaching the word of God, but the truth is that they're not. They can be very tricky. It can be very tricky. That's why you have to be careful who you're listening to, who you're following. You know, you can be that way with me. That's why in Titus, pastors are called to live open lives. I want my life to be open so that you can come and examine what's going on with me. So you're not like, dude, this pastor's marriage is horrible. You know, he like beats his kids. He seems like crazy weird. I don't know if I can follow this guy. You know, you can do that with me. I don't beat my kids, just so you know. Unless they're really bad. But there are folks who will come and they will try to trick, and they will try to manipulate you, and they will really convince you that they are Christians. Matthew 24, later on, Jesus warns us that many false prophets will appear and deceive people. A lot of them. Not long ago, I was at a conference with some of our leaders. There was four of us. We were sitting there. The guy was talking about leadership, and he basically just said point blank, there will be somebody in your group who will rise up, deceive you. And he even said, some of them may be right here with you. kind of created an awkward moment. We're looking at each other. Who's it going to be? Who's going to take the bait and fall out? Who's going to deceive us? Who's the wolf here? It was kind of awkward there, but it really created sort of a sober moment for me. Thinking of the responsibility and the weight of starting a church where I get to yell at people every week about Jesus and be real excited and tell people about him. And it was a sober awakening thinking that all of that could be hijacked by some crazy guy who is my great friend. Somebody who's close to me. Greatest example of this in the scriptures is Judas. He's a guy that traveled with Jesus for 3 years. They did ministry together. They healed people together. They ate together. They did evangelism together. They baptized together. They did all kinds of stuff together. They hung out, cut it up, were probably joked around and made fun of each other. Maybe even did a little MMA on each other or something. That's mixed martial arts. For all you Arnold people visiting for the week. That relationship was very close. Yet Judas still betrayed Jesus. That's really weighty. That's really weighty for us. Towards the end of his ministry in the city of Ephesus, we've preached on this. Paul warns the elders of the church in Acts chapter 20. He says, "I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease night or day to admonish everyone with tears." So what gets me is that Paul is telling us not to be surprised at this. Not to be surprised at this. And like I said, I know a lot of people, a lot of pastors, and I hear some crazy stories of guys who are their best friends, their right-hand man, who rise up and they betray them. Or the pastor, the main guy, comes along and he betrays the church, steals money. He strays away from preaching the Bible or talking about Jesus. He strays away from those things. And because these teachers are just taking their cue from what they know, for 2 Corinthians 11, "For such men are false apostles, deceitful workmen, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. So it is no surprise if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness. Their end will correspond to their deeds." So I'm reading these things, and as I'm thinking about this, I'm like, man, this is like not a joke. This is really scary. These false prophets, they come to you in sheep's clothing. You don't know who they are. And Jesus isn't talking to us here about the televangelists that it's sometimes can be very obvious that they're a bunch of weirdos and they're not preaching the Bible and they're not talking about Jesus. They're just kind of out there doing their own thing. Those guys are the people that they're not so worried about, that Satan is not so worried. Satan is not so worried about because they're sort of obvious. But the teachers that Jesus had in mind were very, very subtle, very deceptive. Martin Lloyd-Jones, he is a pastor, wrote the commentary on the Sermon on the Mount that is excellent. He said, "The picture we need to have in our minds, therefore, should rather be this. The false prophet is a man who comes to us and who at first has the appearance of being everything that could be desired. He is nice and pleasing and pleasant. He appears to be thoroughly Christian and seems to say the right things. His teaching in general is quite all right, and he uses many terms that should be used and employed by a true Christian teacher. He talks about God. He seems to be saying everything that a Christian should say. He is obviously in sheep's clothing. and his way of life, of living, seems to correspond. So you do not suspect that there is anything wrong at all. There is nothing that at once attracts your attention or arouses your suspicion. Nothing glaringly wrong. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, he was very involved in trying to end Nazism in Germany. He said that there is someone standing by my side who looks just like a member of the church. He is a prophet and a preacher. He looks like a Christian. He talks and acts like one, but dark powers are mysteriously at work. It was those who sent him into our midst. He may even be unconscious himself of what he's doing. The devil can give him every encouragement and at the same time keep him in the dark about his own motives. Now this seems like heavy, crazy stuff. This is like the Cylons are in our midst and we have no idea who they are. You guys have no idea what that is, do you? Okay, there's a couple Battlestar Galactica fans out there. Yes, I'm a nerd. But I blame that on Mark Terechuk, who made me into a nerd. All this stuff that's going on, it just reminds me that church isn't just a goofy Christian social club. We aren't just a club of people trying to be cool, trying to just, get the poor some food or serve the community by building new cleaning the streets or building new sidewalks or whatever. We are really in the midst of something huge. And I'll use an analogy that's kind of extreme, but we're like at war, where there's snipers around, there's people, there's spies that are around us, there's stuff going on all around us. And the war isn't just with people out there. The war is in here. The war is you. The war is what's going on in your life. That's huge. That's huge. There is so much more going on than we know. So what's the difference between Christian appearance, being in sheep's clothing, and a Christian effect? It's good fruit. See, Jesus, he's not trying to freak us out or make us really paranoid. You know, watching our back all the time with our friends, we're like, dude, is that guy a wolf? He's a wolf. I know it. Let's get people together and let's kill him. Let's shoot him. You know, that's what a shepherd would do, right? You got all the sheep there. Wolf comes down. You're not going to just let him come in and eat your sheep. Me as a pastor, I'm going to blow his head off. I mean, I love animals. I'm not, I've had that problem. I love animals. So don't hear me say that. This is just a total illustration. But, you know, a wolf comes down to kill, I'm going to kill it. I'm going to wrestle it. I'm going to fight it. Because I care so much about the sheep. And Jesus does too. He cares so much about his people that he wants us to be aware of the wolves coming to destroy his people. And we need to take that too. We need to take that attitude in ourselves, where we're looking out for each other. You know, and just like Dietrich Bonhoeffer talked about, that we may be even unconscious of what's going on in our own heart. Sometimes we need to approach somebody and say, dude, your life does not seem to really be matching up for what you're preaching. There seems to be a very big disconnect to what you're talking about and what you're living. And I'm just being honest. I love you. I want to encourage you. Are you a wolf? Yes, you are. Okay, well, let's talk about Jesus. Let's talk about the gospel. That's sometimes what we need to do with each other. But he isn't trying to make us paranoid or freak us out or make us feel helpless or even put us on some kind of witch hunt where we're out looking for the wolves. You know, we got our guns and we're going out to war here looking for the wolves. We're not doing that. He tells us twice here that we will be able to tell false prophets by their fruit. Verse 16. You will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, you will recognize them by their fruits. And fruit here really means what is produced of your life, what people actually teach and do, and so all in all, what their effects of their hearers, what is going on, what is happening after they're talking about Jesus. What does their life look like? What does those around them look like? What is being produced by their life? To be a Christian means that there has to be real change. Jesus has spent the whole Sermon on the Mount showing us that we need Jesus, that we need him. We need a radical change because God's justifying and transforming grace has to be in our lives. And if it is in our lives, what's going to overflow of that is transformation, grace, love, justice, a desire for those things. See, a wolf can wear sheep's clothing, but it can't grow sheep's coat. It can't be a sheep. It is possible to put grapes on thorns and figs on thistles, but they can't grow there. They can't actually grow there. And it is possible to have the appearance of being a Christian, but not have the Christian life. And appearances can only be kept for so long. Over time, the true nature of the fruit will be revealed. You can only keep it up for so long. You can only do the fake stuff for so long until you just say, forget it, or you do something really bad. A friend of mine is a pastor not too far away from here. You may have seen this story in the news, but his church was just tanking. It was just doing really bad, and he wasn't talking about Jesus anymore, and it just became kind of like, hey, here's the forwarded email I got. I wanted to share it with you guys and give you a few laughs, and you can be on your way. And the church really started tanking and just struggling. And it was about 2 years later, after he had been pastoring for 30-some years, that he had sex with a 13-year-old girl. And this was devastating to their church. This was devastating to my friend. And to see that happen, it was over time. It took a lot of time, and then that is where it ended. That's where it all came out. And so Jesus is calling us to say, don't get to that. Don't be that wolf. You know, don't keep faking yourself out, tricking yourself. Always be examining what's going on in your own life, what fruit is coming out of this. See, we're not called to start an inquisition or become hypersensitive, critical judges where we're just saying, that guy's a wolf, that guy's not, or, you know, those kinds of things. But we need to be discerning and obey Jesus' command to watch out for false prophets. He tells us that point blank. Watch out for them. They're going to be there. We need to be discerning. 2 Peter chapter 2. Write that down. 2 Peter 2, 1 through 19. It's a great thing to think about this week as you're reflecting on this, just thinking about that passage. Being discerning means that the people, they don't tell you when we're watching somebody's life or we're in a friend's life or we care about somebody, they don't tell you openly that they are teaching things that are contrary to real Christianity. Rather, they, verse 1 says, they secretly bring in destructive heresies. So they do it very secretively. You know, they're the person that's in a meeting that might throw something out there that may just be a little off, you know, kind of slide it in there, and people don't know, but they start thinking about it and chewing on it, and eventually your whole church is hijacked, or that group is hijacked, and they're like turning against each other. Verse 14 says that they have eyes full of adultery and that cannot cease from sin. They're always looking lustfully at women, always on the lookout for a woman who could commit adultery with them. That talks about that. And how often do we see that in the news? Pastor commits adultery. A pastor commits adultery with another man. You know, it's all over the news. The world can't get enough of it. They eat that stuff up. They're like, see, they're a bunch of jokes. They seduce the unstable. They are experts in greed. So they always use people for financial gain. You know, give me $250, I'll give you a prayer cloth with my initials on it, and you'll be blessed. You know? We thought about doing that, but no, we didn't. They may be skilled motivational speakers getting up. They may be really eloquent, but they say nothing that has any spiritual substance. For they mouth empty, boastful words, and by appealing to the lustful desires of sinful human nature, they entice people who are just escaping from those who live in error. They promise them freedom, while they themselves are slaves of depravity. This is verse 18 and 19. For a man is a slave to whatever has mastered him. So by not being discerning, you could put yourself under the teaching of a false prophet. See, a true Bible teacher, a preacher, a pastor, he will exemplify the first part of the Sermon on the Mount, being poor in spirit, seeking and thirst, hungering and thirsting after righteousness. They will be peacemakers. So when I read things like that, and I hope when you read things like that, it causes you to really reflect on your life. Am I this? This is what Jesus is saying the kingdom of heaven is like. This is what he's saying Christians will look like. This is regular Christianity. This is what a regular Christian looks like. It's not a super Christian, missionary, pastor. This is what I should look like. Are we those? It causes us to reflect. They will show the fruit of the Spirit. Galatians 5, when the Holy Spirit controls our lives, he will produce this kind of fruit in us. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. So if anybody in this church even gets up and doesn't make Jesus number one, makes themselves number one, don't listen to him. If I get up here and I start talking about that, don't listen to me. You guys can leave, find a church that does. If we ever start going in a direction where we say, forget the Bible, it's not really relevant, it doesn't really have anything to say to our lives anymore, forget Jesus because he's not very cool anymore, and let's just go to another church that does. Because Jesus wants us to produce fruit that is about him. He wants preachers and teachers to get up and talk about him, to brag about him. He wants us to say, let's glorify the Father by worshiping Jesus in the power of the Holy Spirit. Not what can you guys give to Nick Nye? How can you make me famous? You know, I want my church to be really big so that I can speak at all these conferences and get book deals and be really cool when I walk down the hall of the big denominational conventions and the church planning networks, and people look at me and say, Nick, how did you do it? And I'll just say, because I'm awesome. You know, then you guys just head on out and go to another church. Because you deserve better. You deserve Jesus. You deserve to know him, not me. Not me. Verse 21 says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? And then will I declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. This is very tough in the scriptures. When you come to this section, we can skip over it and say, well, that's not talking about me because I am definitely a Christian. I love Jesus. That's definitely not talking about me. But Jesus, in the first section, he's talking about beware of the false prophets out there. Look out for them. And now he's turning it and saying, you. Where are you? We can't do that where we start pointing our fingers at everybody else. That guy is a wolf. That guy's a wolf. Look at her. She's doing bad things. She must be a wolf. Let's kick her out. Shoot her. You know? We can't start doing that. Jesus wants us to look at ourselves, reflect on what's going on in our own lives. This is where the application comes in. Because he's talking about us, not those out there. And I really want all of us to think about that. And I know as I come to this passage this week, I have just felt really excited about being able to come to Jesus and examine my life. Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians 15 that we are to examine ourselves, test ourselves, see if we're in the faith. We don't do that. We don't like looking into our own souls, looking into our own lives. What fruit am I producing? If I'm looking at my life and I'm saying, I'm not producing any good fruit. I'm not producing any good fruit. I'm not producing love. I'm not loving my neighbor. I'm not being peaceful with my coworkers. I'm not having any joy. I'm not kind. I'm not good. I am not faithful to anything. I don't go to church. I don't participate in community with people. If you're looking at those things and saying, yeah, I don't do any of those, then maybe you might be the guy that's on the wide and broad road. And so when we come to this and we're reflecting and we're thinking, what are some things that we can do? What do we need to think about as we think about our lives being transformed by the gospel? The first thing is that we have to ask ourselves, am I all about Jesus? Am I all about Jesus? Is that what marks your life? When your friends and your coworkers say, what is the thing that marks that guy's life? He's funny. You know, and that may be true, maybe hilarious, but he's funny for Jesus, you know, or this guy, amazing guitarist. When they look at his life, and they say, but man, there's something deeper about that guy, more than the guitar, more than the singing, more than the rock star thing. There's something different about him. Is your life all about Jesus? Everything that you do, everything that you're about reflects Jesus. The second thing is, do you walk humbly? Because the last thing that we should do as we come to a passage like this is read it and think, that's not me. I can't do that. I can't come to that and say, I'm a pastor. I started a church for you, Jesus. I work really hard. I put in a lot of hours for the kingdom. You know, I've led several people to Jesus. I've given a lot of my money up for you. I can't come to him like that and say, look what I've done. Love me. But I have to walk humbly and say, Lord, am I in the faith? Am I walking the narrow road? Am I on this path? So we need to walk in humility. And the last thing is walk in a spirit of prayer. Are you praying? Are you being discerning of your own life? Are you looking at what's going on around you? Are you taking the time to say, how's my family? How are my kids? How are my roommates? How's my ministry? You know, am I doing this for Jesus? I haven't prayed in a long time. I don't really like to pray. You know, ask yourself those questions. And let those questions really drive you to Jesus. Because the last thing we want to do is look at our lives and say, I suck. I stink. I can't do this. I'm not a Christian. Oh, well, move on. Maybe I'll stop calling myself a Christian or something like that. We can't do that with our lives. We got to stop and say, okay, I've messed up a lot here, but I'm going to really work on this, Lord, because I know that you have gone before me. You've been tempted in every way. the scriptures, the Bible talks about that a lot. You've been tempted in every way. So I can trust that you have gone before me and you are leading me. You are leading the way. I'm going to fall off the horse a lot. And believe me, I fall off the horse a lot. But if our lives are pointing to Jesus and going to Jesus and saying, He is my example, He is my redemption, He is my justification, He is my victor, and all that He has done, His death, His life, His death, His burial, His resurrection, everything. That's what my life is all about. And so this week, as you're going through your week, I just want to really encourage you, wake up early one morning. Wake up before everybody else does. Wake up before your roommates. Wake up early. And I say early because, man, it's something about waking up early that causes some reflection. Some of you, it's like, I reflect on nothing early in the morning. But just try it. Wake up early and think about your life. Look at your life. Write some notes down. Talk to some of your friends. What do you think I can grow in? Where are you seeing things in my life that really are just kind of stinking at? You know, because I really want to be on the path that Jesus is on. I'm going to conclude today by reading from John chapter 17. This is a prayer that Jesus gave to his people before he departed. And this is a prayer that we can pray over and over and over again. John 17, verses 15 through 23. My prayer is not that you would take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of it. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. For them, I sanctify myself that they too may be truly sanctified. My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one, I in them and you in me. May they be brought to complete unity, to let the world know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. Jesus had his closest friends around him, his disciples, before he was killed and crucified. And one of the guys that was sitting by him was the man who was going to betray him, maybe known as one of the greatest wolves among sheep that we know of, Judas. And he still took the bread in front of them, and he broke it. He said, "This is my body broken for you. Every time you eat this bread, do it in remembrance of me." In the same way, he took the cup and he said, "This is the cup. This is the blood of the new covenant. This is shed so that you may be forgiven of all your sins. Every time you eat this bread and drink this cup, you are announcing the Lord's death until he returns." If you're a Christian, this is a time for us to celebrate the victory that we have in Jesus, the great thing he has done in our lives, and the way he's ever changing us. And if you're not a Christian, if you're reflecting, you're thinking about this, and you're like, "This isn't me. I don't think this is me." This is a great time for you. Nobody will judge you. Nobody will look at you and think, "Oh gosh, there's a non-Christian here. There's a wolf. Let's kill him." Nobody's going to think that. Just sit in your seat and think about the great things that Jesus gives in his cross, in his death, in his resurrection. It's our tradition here to break off a piece of the bread and dip it into the juice. You can come down the aisle. And then we really want to use this time to give back to God financially. We have a basket here and in the back. And we really want to encourage people to give out of grace. Give abundantly. Give a lot out of grace, but not because I made you feel guilty. Because it's not about the money. It's not about the money to us. Obviously, you can look at our bank account. It's not about the money. But it's about Jesus. And that's why we come and we celebrate the Lord's Supper, this communion, the bread and the wine, the bread and the juice, as one community. We celebrate it as one community, the great joys that God has given us in Jesus. Let's pray. Lord, we give you thanks. We give you thanks now for the grace that you have bestowed to us in your Son, Jesus. God, I pray that these verses would just cause us great reflection, but not despair. God, keep us from being full of despair, because you have rescued us. You have sent your Son to rescue us. God, may we hear that very loudly, that this is good news. This is a good thing. That we can walk and examine our lives and live out our lives joyfully, because we know that it's you that is making all things new. It's you that's taking us as ashes and turning it into beauty. And so, Lord, I pray that you continually drive us to the cross of Jesus Christ. May you be glorified in all that we do. In Jesus' name, amen.